Psalm 94, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 16, although we'll begin just looking at verses 12 and 13 for this evening. And recall, this is a prayer to the Lord that the psalmist is praying. And he says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man whom you chastise, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, that you may grant him relief from the days of adversity, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. For judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who shall stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness?" And so, do you have answers for verse 16? He's asking the question, who is the who? The Lord. How do you know that? Look at the next verse. For it says, "If the Lord had not been my what? My help." So there you got the answer there in verse 17. We saw that the theme of this psalm is divine retribution. And what we have here is an overwhelming flood of evil in the land of Israel. And it is rising, it is proliferating, it is spreading, it is, as it were, drowning God's people there with all the wickedness that is going on. And so the psalmist turns to the Lord and calls upon him by this name, God of vengeance, God of vengeance, judge of all the earth. He's calling upon the Lord to give retribution to the wicked, to make judgments, righteous judgments, and how to deal with this, so that the righteous again would be promoted within the land of Israel. And of course, we can make application for us today. When we look at the world, it just seems like the level, the waters of evil are not lessening. They're getting what? They're getting higher. And it seems, especially in our nation, that what we haven't been used to in decades past is now coming upon us in persecution and oppression and changes of laws, so that laws are no longer righteous, but actually punish righteous people for what they stand for and what they believe. So here the psalmist is calling forth this, and he gives argumentation for his prayers in the first two verses by talking about wicked people. What do? Well, they pour forth words. Verse 4, they speak arrogantly. They exalt themselves. They go after, verse 5, your people, O Lord, they are afflicting your heritage. And they slay the helpless, the widow, the stranger, the orphans, the fatherless. They go after the weak and needy of that nation to exploit them. And the reason why they do that is their hidden understanding, so-called understanding about the Lord, and that's in verse 7. They have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. In other words, God doesn't have ears, and he can't hear, and God doesn't have eyes, and he doesn't see. And not only that, he's got better things to do. He doesn't even pay heed to what is going on the face of the earth. And that is absolutely incorrect. And so the psalmist in verses 8 through 11 actually turns to the wicked people to give them instruction. And basically he's saying to them, look, you say that God does not pay heed? I'll tell you who's not paying heed. You're not paying heed. God is paying heed. He does hear. He does see. He created our hearing and he created our sight. So therefore, can he hear and see? The answer to that is yes. But who's not seeing and who's not hearing? It's the wicked. It's the wicked. So pay heed, verse 8. you senseless ones. In fact, they're going after the poor and the needy, but it's actually the wicked who are uneducated. It is the wicked who claim to have wisdom that are really dense and dull. Look at what he says here, verse 8. Pay heed, you senseless among the people, and when will you understand, stupid ones? So they're the ones that really don't know. They're the ones that are without knowledge of our Lord. It is the Creator of heaven and earth that hears and sees, because He created His creature. He created man to hear and see. It's the Creator who instructs all men, both the righteous and the wicked. He instructs all men. And therefore, if a man goes his own way and strays from God's path, He will chasten him for that. He will punish them, as it were. And not only does He know our actions, but He also knows the intent of our own heart. Verse 11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are nothing more than a mere breath. Now, if you were praying this psalm, my guess would be is that we would think it's over. Is the psalmist praying to the God of heaven and earth? Yes or no? Yes. Is he calling upon Him to restore righteousness in the land? Yes. Is he calling and giving, telling God to instruct wicked people and they ought to listen to God's instruction? The answer to that is yes. Well, that's all that you need to pray, right? Well, there's another group of people that needs prayer. And it's the people that are going through the trouble. In other words, believers need to understand something also. In fact, not only is there further instruction, but there is a blessing for God's people in the midst of all this flood of evil. What is this blessing? Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you what? Would you call that a blessing? In other words, you're having all this evil, it's oppressing you, right? All this flood is increasing in the land. All this oppression coming against God's heritage. All this affliction that's coming upon God's people. And we have a blessing in the midst of this. What is the blessing? The Lord is chastening His people. So let's just pause here and think about this. We're here in America, and I think lots of believing people could identify with the psalmist praying, "Oh God of vengeance, do something. We need reviving. We need this to go on within our nation. We need a restoration of righteousness." And we all would kind of nod our heads like that, right? We would even nod our heads if I got up and said, "Now you need to carry the gospel to these people. You need to instruct these people." We always say, "Yes, Pastor, that's what we need to do." And if I said, "Now what you and I need in this is a blessing from God," and all of us would say, "Amen, that's what I want, a blessing from God." And then when He comes and blesses us, He does it this way. He chastens us. You say, "That is not what I want." Could you pray that? Could you say, "Dear Lord, we are in the flood of evil all around us. Lord, would you bless us by chastening us?" What was the text say? What does verse 12 say? That when the Lord chastens us, we're what? We're blessed. You don't seem convinced about this. Folks, what is the blessedness that is here? Well, He is chastening us. In what way is he chastening us? Look at verse 12. In what way is he chastening us? He's chastening us by teaching us. It says, blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord. All right, what does this look like? Whom you teach out of your law. Everybody see that? Now, would you say that's a blessing?
Yes.
That is a blessing, isn't it? Okay. What is God doing in the midst of evil? He desires to be a blessing to his people by teaching them in the midst of their affliction. To teach them out of the law, or to teach them out of the scripture. Now folks, look at verses 12 and 13 and tell me what is the end result that teaching, which is God's chastening, which is his blessing, what is the end result that our Lord is shooting for with God's people? The New American Standard uses the word relief. Does any of your translations use the word rest? Or peace? Or quietness? These are all valid translations of that Hebrew word. So let's just think about this just for a second. Here is the blessedness of the Lord. It is chastening. And it is chastening by teaching us out of his word with the aim to grant his people rest and quietness in the midst of our troubles. Everybody following that? Okay, I'm just building here. How long is God going to chasten us by his own instruction out of the scripture so the end result is rest? How long does that go on? Look at verse 13. Until when? The pit is dug for the wicked. All right? Let's pause here. Is God going to judge the wicked? He is going to take vengeance upon the wicked. That's what the psalmist is praying for, right? But is it going to happen immediately? No. Will it happen in the future? Absolutely. So what the Lord does is, it's his intent not just to bring punishment or to allow the wicked to fall into their own dug hole, as it were, but it's God's intention to give us the endurance that is necessary to wait out unto that moment when God does that. What is the thing that's going to give us that endurance? The thing that's going to give to us that endurance is your heart and my heart being at rest. How is he going to give you that rest? By teaching you out of the scripture. And that teaching is chastening. And the man whom the Lord chastens is a man or a woman or boy or girl that is blessed of the Lord. Everybody see that in those two verses? If you just walk away with that truth, you're going to be greatly helped in the days ahead. And you've read this verse before. It was good for me that I was afflicted so that I might learn your word, O God. That's a blessed man. And folks, that is God's intent. And if we took the time to just jump into Romans 8 and we read what it says there, who shall separate us from the love of God? Are there any separators out there like death or famine or affliction right? Nothing's going to separate us. What is God's purpose in the midst of our trials and troubles and afflictions? To conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. How does he do that? He instructs us. He gives to us the knowledge of himself. And that is so life-changing that at the end of the day, when we get to the end of this, when we see the hole dug and the wicked fall in and Christ is vindicated on this, and we look back and say, you know what? I don't really desire the trial and the trouble, but I'm saying now I am thankful God took me through it because I know more about the Lord now. How about Job? That man have any trials? And folks, James would write this, you see the end of the Lord, that he is good. Right? You say, yeah, Pastor, but you know what? I'm not at the end. I'm in the middle of the affliction. All right, hear the word of the Lord. No chastening, for the present seems joyous. Do we all hear that? No chastening for the present. You say, I'm in the middle of chastening, right? I understand it is not a happy time for you. But it will be more contenting in your soul if you know that at the end of it, just like that passage says in Hebrews chapter 12, the end of it's going to be righteousness and peace. The end of it is going to be you conform to the holiness of the Lord, for you to know more of him. And that's worth everything. The knowledge of our Christ is worth everything. And that has to be our mindset. If your mindset is, I just want God to do this and get me out of this, and I want it right now. And if he isn't going to do it now, well, just fooey on him. That is an unscriptural position. You will be a miserable person. And a person like that isn't at rest. And they need that chastening. And they need that instruction. So their heart would be at rest. So that they can endure through this, right? And folks, you look back, if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, and you look back through some of the most hardest times of your pilgrimage, you will find that at the end of that, you knew more about him, and you're really thankful that you know more about him now. That's one of the gifts of being a pastor, is I just get some unusual trials and troubles that enable me to know more about him and know more about myself. And it's not good when I look at myself. And it's not good when you look at yourself either. But when you look at him, what a glorious thing it really is. Now, folks, I want to conclude by just looking at this word chastening. And Lord willing, if we have time, I want to work backwards and just give you some passages in which in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of our Old Testament, where that Greek term is used in our New Testament. What is chastening? Folks, when you and I think about chastening, we think about spanking. We think about punishment. We think about severity. That is not what this word means. We could call it by this phrase, child training. Child training. We could use this phrase, disciplining. Okay? So, I'm a parent, I've had children. Did I engage myself in an attempt to child train? Yes or no? Yes. Did I attempt to make my children a disciplined person? The answer to that is yes. That's chastening. One lexicon worded it this way. Chastening, this Greek term, means quote, to assist in the development of a person's ability to make choices. And folks, we need that, right? Are you a, quote, child of God? Okay, being a child of God, do you call Him Father? Well, what does a father do with his children? He chastens them. He comes and child trains us in the knowledge of Him and in the ways of Him. And He does that when He drives us back to the Scripture. So this word chastening, this word child training, can refer to these broad terms. It can refer to education. At our prayer request time, we had a raise of hands among our children. How many of them would like to have prayer for their schooling? And a lot of them raised their hand, right? We could have worded it this way. Children, how many of you need prayer for your chastening? And they probably would have looked at me big-eyed about that one. Okay, because when we think chastening, we're thinking severity, right? When a person's teaching English to a student, they are chastening them. They are child training them. They are disciplining them in the discipline of English, in the discipline of math. And that's why many times, especially children, you know, they don't always have their end result in their mind. And they just say to themselves, I don't like this. Nobody likes chastening. Right? Nobody likes having to memorize those multiplication tables. Now, if it comes easy to you, then it's really not that much chastening. It's not knocking off those things so that you are disciplined in the area of math or English or reading or writing or any of those things. Well, folks, we as Christians need child training in righteousness, in the ways of the Lord. And He does that through His words. It can refer to education. It can refer to verbal correction. You could just say to someone, maybe you've got a child in your house, they're setting the table, and they put the fork on the wrong side of the plate. And you say, don't put the fork on that side of the plate, the fork goes here. Do you know what you're doing to them? You are chastening them. Did you correct them? And what are you hoping? You're hoping that they will learn that this is where the fork goes. Okay? Do you ever correct your child in how they talk? You're chastening them. This isn't the right way to talk to this type of authority or this type of person. This is what you should say. You are chastening them. You are correcting them. What happens in a church service when we're preaching the Word of God and we make genuine scriptural applications? What am I doing? I'm chastening you. I attempt to educate you in the things of the Bible, and then I can attempt to correct you. So there is education, there is correction, there can be guidance that is child training, that is chastening. Someone comes and needs counsel, and you give them scriptural guidance. What are you doing? You are educating them. You're teaching them. You're correcting them. You may be reproving them, but you are giving that guidance for that child. And then lastly, not only could it include those things and more, lastly, we would use this word, punishment. Right? In other words, sometimes, brethren, as Christians, we don't listen. And can God, He knows exactly what to do with our life circumstances. He knows exactly what to do, and it comes down and, you know, wham, it just hits us. And I had a person in my previous church, and they'd say, I'd come in, I'd call his name, I'd say, you don't look too happy. He said, Lord just hit me with a billboard. I had no idea what that meant, but I know what a billboard is, and it's big, okay? And if the billboard fell on me, it would hurt, right? Does the Lord know how to arrange your circumstances? He does, doesn't he? And sometimes he arranges those circumstances and you go to him and say, Lord, help! And immediately things come to your mind. And you got to confess them. You got to get them right. You got to repent. You got to get in your Bible about it, right? And so those types of things also fall under chastening. But folks, you really don't want to go that far with it. Right? Like you should just humble yourself. The Lord can humble you, but I trust me, you'll do a better job if you just humble yourself. It'd be more gentle. Okay? And so you don't want to go all the way to the point of punishment. Just like when I was a child and I was raised in my home, I didn't want to push my parents to the point that I got a spanking. I got disciplined out of it. And so with our Lord, folks, even if he does punish us, it's always remedial. What I mean by that? When I say remedial, what I mean by that? It's for our good. It's for our good. Parents sometimes don't always punish remedially. Sometimes they just do it because they're mad or they've been embarrassed or all kinds of things like that. But when God corrects us, it is for our good. Hebrews 12 says, so that we might be partakers. Can you finish that? Of his holiness. This is God's end for us. So let's just real quickly go through. There's not a lot of them. I got 8 passages. So let's turn to 1 Timothy. And we'll go backwards with this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 20. And what I'm going to do, when I get to the phrase that is means this word chasten, I'm just going to put the word chasten in there and you'll see it in your translation here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be chastened not to blaspheme. Would you call that a severe teaching? That's a severe teaching. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is giving his credentials for being in the ministry. He says in verse 3, giving no cause for offense for anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. And one of the ways you do that, verse 9, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as chastened yet not put to death. Everybody see that? As chastened. Was Paul chastened? Was Paul child trained by the Lord? The answer to that is yes. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is talking about the Lord's table. And it says in verse 32, it says, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. Now note the purpose. Yet when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with who? Along with the world. Okay. All right. Look over in... I want to go to that last. Let's go to Psalm 118. You'll know this verse is dealing with the Messiah. And verse 16 talks about the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Well, who's sitting at the right hand of the Lord? Christ is. And verse 17, I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord, verse 18, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. You almost wonder if that's where Paul got that statement from in the book of 2 Corinthians. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And do you remember in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, concerning the church at Laodicea, the Lord tells that church, those who I reprove and chasten. Does he chasten churches? He does chasten churches. And so here, now let's look at the last two, Proverbs chapter 3, which is where this is quoted from. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. Solomon is speaking to his children, but here is the father also speaking to us as children. It says, my son, do not reject the chastening of the Lord, nor hate his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he what? He reproves, he chastens, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Now let's close out here by going all the way back to the New Testament, to the chapter in the New Testament that deals with this truth more than any other chapter in our New Testament. What book is that? It's the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. And after he tells these Hebrews to consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so they would not grow weary and lose heart, he says in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Now let me pause here. This truth that God is child training us as individual believers and as whole congregations, this is a truth that is easily forgotten by us in the midst of our trials and troubles and afflictions. Everybody see that? It's easy for us to forget this. He says, you have forgotten this, verse 5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7. It is for chastening that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Verse 8. If you are without discipline, of which how many of God's children partake of this? All are partakers. If God is not engaged with you like this, you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we've had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10, for they chastened us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. What is the good? That we may share in his holiness. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So therefore, strengthen your weak hands and your feeble knees. Everybody see that? Okay. So what do we know here? Will God bring judgment against the wicked? Yes. It may not be immediately. It might not even be in my lifetime. So what do I need in the midst of trouble and affliction? I need the Lord to child train me. How does He child train you? Teaching you out of the Scripture about Him and His ways. The result of that is what? Rest, quietness, peace in your heart. How long will God do that, and how long should that peace endure? Until the pit is dug for who? The wicked people. Everybody see that? So can you say now, blessed is the man whom the Lord chastens? So let's go to him in prayer.